So welcome to our Lenten series called Famous Last Words, as we take a look at the seven words or the seven statements that Jesus spoke on the cross. So a guy got bitten by a rabid dog and contracted rabies, but he didn't go into the hospital right away. He didn't go and see a doctor right away. He kind of waited a while. And then he finally went in and he saw his doctor. And his doctor said, listen, if you were to come in right away and seen me right away, this could easily have been treatable and you'd be just fine. But you've waited too long and it's gotten way out of control and there's nothing that we can do about it now. I'm sorry. You're going to die. And the man burst out in tears and anger and began freaking out, and as he processed that information, but finally he settled down and he took out a piece of paper and he began writing down a list of people's names. And the doctor asked him, are these the people you're going to have a last conversation with, or people that you're going to maybe give your possessions to? And the man replied, are you kidding? I hate these people. I have rabies. These are the people I'm going to bite. Is this the way that a lot of people live today? Wounded, angry, bitter, unforgiving. Does your heart sometimes feel like that? Or if you were dying unfairly, if you could picture yourself, imagine yourself dying unfairly, would you lash out like that? What would you want your last words to be? Sometimes people use their last words well, and sometimes they don't. So here are some famous last words. Last words that people who were famous spoke right before they died. Some use them well, some don't. So here we go. Here are some famous last words. Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley told his fiance, I'm going to the bathroom to read. I guess the rest is history. Johnny Ace, who was an R&B singer, was playing with a pistol during a break in one of his concerts, and his last words, I'll show you that it won't shoot. There's a murderer named James Rogers back in the day, I believe in Utah, and he was put in front of a firing squad and asked if he had one last request, and his last words, bring me a bulletproof vest. If you're a sports fan and you know Pistol Pete Maravich, basketball great, he collapsed during a pickup game of basketball, and his last words, I feel great. Maybe you know this one, Frank Sinatra. Frank Sinatra died after saying, I'm losing it. Or Humphrey Bogart. Humphrey Bogart's last words were spoken to his wife, Lauren Bacall, as she left the house to get their children, and he said, goodbye, kid, hurry back. Favorite of mine, football coach Vince Lombardi, before dying of cancer, turned to his wife and said, happy anniversary, I love you. He used them well. Marie Antoinette, you know her story, right? Who, while stepping on the executioner's foot on the way to the guillotine, said in French, pardon me, monsieur. Thomas Moran was a pickpocket who was legend to have stolen 50,000 wallets and was nicknamed Butterfingers. And he said as his last words, I've never forgiven that smart aleck reporter who named me Butterfingers. To me, it's not funny. Those were his last words. Joan Crawford yelled at her housekeeper who was praying for her as she died, and she said, her last words, don't you dare ask God to help me. And one more. Comedian W.C. Fields died in 1946, and his famous last words were to his mistress, Carlotta Monti, and they were, curse the whole world and everyone in it but you, Carlotta. This Lent, we are going to be looking at some other famous last words. We're going to be looking at the famous last words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Now, he was dying, and he was dying unfairly. He was dying unjustly. So what would his famous last words be? Would they be bitter? Would they be foolish, funny? Or would they be wise and loving? We're going to be looking at those. We're going to take the first one today. But before we just jump right in, it's very important for us to rewind back a ways. So we're going to rewind way back to a time when some of the words he spoke, some of the things that he would do were being predicted. So 1,000 years before Jesus went to the cross, in Psalm 22, David wrote about the very thoughts that would be going through Jesus' heart and mind while he was on the cross. And David wrote this of him: "But I am scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And then later in the psalm, verse 18, he wrote, he predicted, "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." All right, so then, 300 years after that, 700 years before Jesus died on the cross, the prophet Isaiah saw it as clear as day. And Isaiah wrote, "He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So we have prophecies 1,000 years, 700 years before Jesus was on the cross that point how this servant of the Lord would die, would be put to death with criminals, would be mocked while being put to death, would have his garments divided by the casting of lots, and would make intercession for, or in other words, ask forgiveness for those who were wronging him. Those predictions were made hundreds of years before this actually happened. So then, 700 years later, 700 years later, this servant, the Son of God, took on human flesh and was born here in this world as one of us. God come to help his people. He was coming into this world to make things right between God and us. And he lived as a human being in our place, and he lived life the way we should have lived life, perfectly. See, he never was bitter. He never complained. He never was unforgiving or unloving, always loving, always serving. He lived the perfect life. And he taught people about the kingdom of God. He told people of God's mercy and love and forgiveness. And he invited people to come to him to find true rest. He let people know that he was God, that he was true God, that he was the Son of God. God come to save his people. God come to earth to save his people. But not everyone liked to hear that. And so they began rejecting him. And they hounded him. And they went after him. And they finally arrested him and treated him brutally. And they mocked him. And they beat him. And they spit on him. And they tortured him. And finally, they got him unjustly, unfairly sentenced to death. Not any death, but to die on a cross, the lowest of all deaths. And he, the Son of God, this servant of the Lord, he did this for you and me. And Jesus himself had predicted that Isaiah's prophecy would come true just the night before Jesus is on the cross. You can find this in Luke chapter 22. Jesus says, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." So Jesus himself said that prophecy that was written 700 years ago, that was written about me, and it must be fulfilled. So now we come to our text. Luke 23, 32 to 38. He's been sentenced to be crucified, and he's led up the hill. And here we go. "Two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.'" And they divide up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." So he was numbered with the transgressors. He was put to death with criminals. That is a 700-year-old prophecy. They divided his garments among them by casting lots for them, a 1,000-year-old prophecy fulfilled. They mocked him and sneered at him. They were having their day at last, a 1,000-year-old prophecy. They challenged him to save himself if he really was the Lord, 1,000-year-old prophecy. He bore the sins of all people, 700-year-old prophecy. A little later on, the Apostle Paul, speaking with the Holy Spirit's inspiration in Acts 13, says this. As he looked back on this day that Jesus was crucified, he said, "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath." But there's actually one more 700-year-old prophecy. He was supposed to make intercession for his transgressors, or to ask forgiveness for those who were sinning against him. So Jesus was being tortured. He was being crucified, hanging on a cross. He was hanging from a cross, bleeding and dying. And you're standing around there, and all of a sudden Jesus opened his mouth because he's going to say something. Now, I'd be listening pretty carefully to see what he was saying, wouldn't you? I would be shushing the other people around me. I want to hear what he has to say. What is he going to say? Is he going to cry out for relief? Is he going to curse everyone like W.C. Fields? What's he going to say? What would be his famous last words? And Jesus spoke, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Say what? Huh? Am I hearing that right? Forgive them? When they're treating you the way they're treating you, forgive them? Yeah, forgive them. In the middle of all of that suffering, love, forgiveness. Forgive them. Don't hold this against them. Now, those words did three things. Number one, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Jesus fulfilled prophecy, making intercession for his transgressors. In other words, he was praying for them. He was asking forgiveness for them. He prayed for those who were putting him to death. Father, forgive them, fulfilled a 700-year-old prophecy. Second thing, Jesus modeled the importance of prayer. So he opened his ministry with prayer, and then he closed his ministry with prayer. And Jesus was praying for the most unlikely people, wasn't he? His enemies. His enemies. But isn't that what Jesus was always about? That's exactly what Jesus was all about. When his disciples asked him how to pray, he said, "This is how you pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." So he taught us to pray by asking forgiveness in the same way that we forgive those who sin against us. And on another occasion, Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So Jesus was praying for people who we would probably consider to be the furthest away from God. Those rulers and those soldiers and the people who were mocking him, right? He was praying for people that just hated God. And we would say we're the furthest away from God. But that tells us something, doesn't it? That reminds us of something. That shows us how important it is to never give up praying for people to come to faith. For people outside the realm of God's mercy to come in, to trust in him. Think about it. Jesus is praying for them, right? You know what happens 50 days later after this? 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people come to faith. Now you have to think that some of those people were also standing under the cross mocking Jesus on this day. But he's on the cross. He's not going to come down off the cross. He's not going to come down anymore and teach them about the kingdom of God and preach the word to them and heal them and minister to them. So what did Jesus do? What could he do? The same thing that each of us can do. He prayed for them. He prayed for them. Look what happened 50 days later. So Jesus models the importance of prayer. And the third thing is that Jesus reveals man's greatest need. See, Jesus didn't, while he was up there, he didn't pray for his deliverance. He didn't pray even for relief from suffering. He didn't pray for physical blessings for all of us, and nor he didn't even pray for us to have success in our mission work for the kingdom. He prayed for one thing here. He prayed for our most important need, the forgiveness of sins. Our most important need. He prayed that God would not hold our sins against us so that we would be made right with God. And that is why Jesus came. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Do you see what that implies? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You know what that means? That means that ignorance does not equal innocence. Ignorance does not equal innocence. So they didn't know that they had sinned, but it doesn't mean they hadn't sinned. They didn't know they needed forgiveness, but they still needed forgiveness. Whether we realize it or not, we are guilty. Whether we realize it or not, we have fallen far short of God's standard. So ignorance doesn't equal innocence. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Our greatest need is forgiveness, and that's what Jesus came to bring us. That's what Jesus came to offer. If you've read the Gospels, you know that Jesus went around. Everywhere he went around, he said, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, go in faith. Your sins are forgiven. He was constantly telling people, your sins are forgiven. What else was Jesus doing as he went around in ministry? Healing people. Performing miracles. And whenever he performed a miracle, he said, so that you know that I have the authority. He performed miracles to show us that he had the authority. The authority to do what? To forgive sins. Because that is our greatest need. Think about all of the broken relationships, even among the people who are close to you. In fact, it's often the people who we care about the most who are most frustrated with us, isn't it? A lot of you here today may be very deeply wounded, aren't you? A lot of you here today might be just going through life with just some deep wounds and some deep hurts. Part of our life here, isn't it? The pain in marriages is enormous. We have women who hate men because of abuse. We have men who can't trust women because of dishonesty. We have children who are experiencing the pain of broken families and broken relationships and neglect and abuse. And if you add drugs and alcohol in the mix, then things even get messier. A lot of us, right, are walking through life with huge gaping wounds from others. So, Jesus' famous last words teach you to pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who hurt you. Now, I'm not talking praying harm on them. I'm not talking about, hey, Lord, that person who just cut me off on the road, you know, if you would you know, maybe give him a flat tire down the road. I think that would be good for him. Maybe two flat tires, maybe a double blowout. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm not talking about, Lord, she is just so pretty. She gets all the dates. So, Lord, you know, I just, maybe you could give her like measles or chicken pox, Lord, or Lord, maybe both if it is your will. And, you know, after she's done, you know, maybe leave some scarring too, Lord. Okay, I'm not talking about those kind of prayers. Not praying for harm for others. Hopefully none of us have ever done that. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So he said that and he lived it, didn't he? He followed through on that. I mean, Jesus was being, you think you've been mistreated? Me? I've been mistreated? Jesus was being mistreated with all capital letters here. But he didn't pray harm for them. He prayed for them. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of the nastiest thing. Right now, I want you to think of the nastiest thing that someone has ever done to you. And I want you to pray for them. The nastiest thing that has ever happened to us, that has ever happened to you, pray for them. That is the people Jesus is calling us to be. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus did for people who mistreat him. Pray for that person. Pray for those who hurt you. You know what God says about prayer? God answers prayer, always. And here's the thing, even if your prayer for them doesn't change them, you know what it's going to do? It's going to change you. It may change. God's going to answer that prayer in powerful ways in their life too, but even if you don't see any change in their life, even if your prayer for them doesn't change them, it will change you. What do I mean by that? How can you be angry with someone that you're praying for? How can you not forgive someone that you're asking God to forgive? How can you hold on to the pain that someone has caused you when you're praying for that person? God will change you when you are praying forgiveness for someone else. He will do that. And God will also change them as you pray for them. The new outlook you have as God changes you is going to make a difference in their life. And your prayers for them, powerfully answered by God, will also make a change in their life too. All right? And just like Jesus' prayer, there's always a desired outcome for our prayer. So pray for restoration. Pray that your relationship with them will be restored. The same way that Jesus was praying for our relationship with our Heavenly Father to be restored. Seek restoration with the people that you have been broken off from. And do it today. Do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. You might not have that chance. So if your marriage isn't what it's supposed to be, get up and do something about it. Get up and do something about it. Apologize. Repent. Forgive. Show undeserved love. But do something. If you have a son or daughter whom you are estranged from, whom you are cut off from, who isn't talking to you, get out there and do what it takes. It is worth that. Do what it takes to rebuild that, to break down those walls, to rebuild that relationship. Kids, if you aren't talking to your parents, listen, they're the only parents you're ever going to have. Honor them. Love them. If you have adults or kids, if you have brothers or sisters that you're fighting with over stuff or over money, over inheritance, whatever, grow up. Grow up. Let's rise up above the hateful, vengeful ways of this world that we live in, because we live in a hateful, revengeful world where we love revenge. We love payback. Let's rise above that And let's say with Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. How can we forgive when we don't feel like it, though, right? Why can we forgive? Simple, same way I put it to the kids. Because if I add up all the ways that other people have wronged me, if I add up all the other ways that you have wronged me and that everyone else in the world has wronged me, and then multiply that times a million, it still wouldn't even come close to the ways that I have wronged God. And yet, he still forgives me for it. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came here to shed his innocent blood to pay the price for all of our sins. There's no way that we could make ourselves right with God. You can't make yourself right with God by being religious, by going to church enough, by doing all the right things. Okay, we can't work our way to God. The only way that we can be made right with God is by the shedding of innocent blood. And so Jesus died. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. That's why he came here. That's the reason he came. He came to remove your sin and guilt, to remove my sin and guilt. Jesus was crucified between two other criminals on the very exact cross that a guilty criminal named Barabbas was supposed to be crucified on. He took Barabbas's place. But way more than that, he took our place. And they mocked him. They mocked him. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Wasn't that what kings always do? They always try to save the king's life, right? Kings always save themselves, not their people. But Jesus did the opposite. Both the soldiers and the rulers failed to understand that Jesus could not save himself if he was to save others. Jesus could not save himself if he was going to save you and me. And that is exactly what he did. So friends, Jesus spoke that prayer for you. Father, forgive them. Jesus spoke that prayer for me. Father, forgive them. So, can we speak that prayer for others? In Jesus' name, right? Amen. And may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.